And for those of you who weren't here, I was, like he said, I was talking about thankfulness, but I was doing it from a general sense, talking about us just being thankful, just in a general sense. Today, I'm going to address more specifically us being thankful to God. But last week, as a quick recap, I had two people to my left, and for those of you who weren't here, and I had five people to my right, and the first person to my right represented thankfulness or being thankful. First person to my left represented murmuring, or the opposite of being thankful, being ungrateful, murmuring, complaining. And, you know, there's a lot of scriptures I could bring up. It would make it a very heavy message, but it's about how God feels about this attitude of being ungrateful, and it's not pretty. And the reason is because it leads, this is from the enemy. It is demonic. It is actually demonic to go this direction in our attitude. It's from the enemy. It's as a result of sin. It came in through the Garden of Eden. And God is telling us we are to go this way. We are to be thankful in our lives and all that we do. I had a perfect example after the message. It was a couple days later. It was the day before Thanksgiving. And I thought about it. Thought about this message when I was doing something in my mind. I went, ooh, this would be a good example. Do you remember I said last week that there's a key to being thankful? And then that thankfulness is a key to something else. Can anyone tell me what is the key to being thankful? Very good. Who said that? Ding, ding, ding. All right. It's perspective. It is very, very powerful. I had a saying that I have a saying that I've used my entire adult life that has helped me tremendously in this. I learned this from Norman Vincent Peale. How many of you know who Norman Vincent Peale is? Four of you. Okay, so anyhow, he wrote a book, The Power of Positive Thinking. That wasn't actually his title. His title was The Power of Faith, but it's the publisher who suggested the change, and they changed it to The Power of Positive Thinking. But he is a man of God, a true man of God, and anyhow, in this book, he wrote something that just really stuck with me, and I've used it my entire life, and it's a very simple saying. Who can remember what that is? Exactly. Very good, Andy. Man, we got some good students here. I like it. It's not what it is. It's how you see it. And that is not just a cute saying or something. That is a truth, and it is a powerful principle that we can live by, and it will help you tremendously. I said I've used that tens of thousands of times in my life. I literally do it as a matter of habit now. Now, I'm not saying I do it perfectly, but it has kept me out of thousands of snares, thousands of mental snares, emotional snares, because I've used this. And, you know, I'm just always wanting to get better at it. So I'm just wanting to pass it on to you, hoping it'll help you as well. But this is why you can have, someone can do something or say something, and there can be two of us that hear the exact same thing, or we you know, the person says it to both of us, or they just do something and we both learn about it. And maybe I'm fired up, mad about it, and this other person's kind of laughing about it. And then I can almost get mad at them, like, what's wrong with you? Don't you know what they just did? Yeah, but, you know, whatever. And they'll say something about it, and you're like, why is it not affecting them like it's affecting me? I am ticked off about that, or whatever, right? And the reason is, what's the difference between this person and me? Yes, it's perspective. It's not what it is. It's how I'm seeing it, and it's how they're seeing it, right? And you may say, well, what if it's just pure bad? I mean, there's no question about it. It's not a matter of how you see it. It is a bad thing. This person did a bad thing to me, right? What if they call, like I said last week, what if they call you an idiot, right? That is a bad thing. Well, it just depends on how you want to see this. I can just focus on the fact that they called me bad, and then I can get self-centered about it. Hey, who are you, and what did I do to make you, you know, why do I deserve that, blah, blah, blah. Or I can look at it differently and say, no, why would that person feel the need to say that to me, knowing it's going to be hurtful? Anytime I've done something where I hurt someone else, without exception, it's because I'm hurt. That's why we do it. Hurt people hurt people. And so what I could do is just look at the fact that they must be hurting for them to say that. And maybe it's something I actually did that caused them to be hurt. So instead of escalating this thing, because now I'm going to be hurt and mad that they just said that, maybe I should consider, what did I do that ticked them off? And I should fix that, and I should be the one who puts an end to this because I started it. Or maybe I didn't do anything. Maybe I can't think of anything I did. Maybe they're just mad about something else. But nonetheless, they're hurting. And I can think about them and see how I can help them. The Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath. Right? So we can absorb it and just respond in love and turn that around. So even if it is a bad thing that they do, it's still perspective that changes it. It's not what it is, it's how you see it. So the example that I had was I went to Whole Foods the day before Thanksgiving. Just getting into a parking space took me about 15 minutes. I was getting ready to go into this space and someone else started backing out next to the person who was backing out. So I had to wait for them to get out, and by the time, and they were the real slow one while the other person took off. So then while they backed out, which blocked me, someone else pulled into that space, even though I was there way before they were there. I was like, okay, lost that space. Went down the aisle further, an identical thing happened again, lost that space. Then I just kind of backed up to wait till someone would leave because it was so packed, and I finally saw someone pulling out, and I was waiting, okay, I'm going to get that one. So I waited, and then as I went to pull in for that one, someone started to back out, not seeing me. They're just wanting to get out of their space. So I was being patient and waiting for them. So they backed out. And then as I started to go into that space, a lady had her shopping cart. She's coming up the other way. So she's blocking that space. I mean, it was just crazy. I was like, you know. And then I get into the store, and it was worse. You couldn't even get through aisles. Not only were they just, like, there were so many people shopping, but they were having conversations in the aisle that I'm trying to get through. I'm like a whole family. They decide to go shopping together. And they're blocking. I mean, I was like, I think I have to go down this aisle, go around, go up another aisle, come around and come back, or else I have to say, can you guys move or whatever, you know. So I wasn't frustrated, but I was starting to get there. And, you know, I was debating this whole situation, and I stopped and I said, it was just one of those, just, you know, to talk about it takes 5 minutes. It was an instantaneous thing. Brad, you know it's not what it is. It's how you're seeing it. Okay. How could I see this one? They are blocking the aisle, and they're talking, and they're ignoring me. Wow. Here's another idea. First of all, whose idea was it to go shopping the day before Thanksgiving? Right? All right. So let's take some ownership here. I could have gone any other day. I chose today, not anyone else, right? Second of all, this is really neat. Here's a family shopping together. This is cool. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm kind of watching them, watching their conversation, seeing how they're, you know, interacting and just thinking, I'm just enjoying it. I just decided I'm just going to enjoy it. And what I said to myself was, don't be in a hurry. If you're going to be in a hurry, everything's going to be a problem. You're going to be frustrated. Don't be in a hurry. Are you in a hurry? Do you have time? I have time. And just that thought, it was amazing. I just felt myself just relax. I was like, all of a sudden, I was like, instead of, you know, tightly gripping that shopping cart, I just relaxed. I'm like, all right, let's see. I haven't even looked at any of these items before. What is this, you know? Take my time, no problem, you know, just enjoy it. And then it cleared, and I went through, you know. Now I'm not trying to set myself up to be perfect in all this. I'm just saying, when we do it right, it really isn't what it is. It's how we see it. We can change a perspective, and we can be grateful. We can be thankful. I should be thankful that I have a car that's getting me to that grocery store, even though I have to wait for four people and a couple of people take my space because they didn't see that I was waiting or whatever. Maybe they did see. I don't care. I have a car. It's got music. It's got a heater going. I'm good. You know, let me give you another one. This one was a powerful one. It was a turning point for me. I'd moved into an apartment in San Diego. I was living in San Diego, California. And I rented this apartment from a very nice guy that owned this place. His name was Steve. His name was Steve Nice. And his girlfriend's name was Gay. I guess none of you are putting that together. She told me one day, she goes, Brad, I can't marry him. I can't be gay nice. So anyhow, side note. So I rented this place from him, and when I moved in, the dishwasher worked. That was one thing, that was fine. And there was shag carpeting, and I'm talking burnt orange, tall shag carpeting. Now this was 20 years ago, but even then it was like 20 years dated. And it was that really cheap kind. You could almost see the netting through it. I mean, it was bad. And so I talked to him about it. I said, hey, you have any ideas of changing this carpet someday? He goes, yeah, I know. It needs to be changed and all that. And I just said, well, I just want you to know I'm in favor of that. So a couple months go by, talk to him about it again. Yeah, I know. I really should do something about it. Then the dishwasher broke. So now I called Steve, I let him know that, and then I'm washing dishes. A month goes by, I'm still washing dishes by hand, and another month goes by. Now it's 6 months into it. Dishwasher's been broke for 3 months. I still have the burnt orange shag carpet. So, you know, I talked to Steve one more time about it. You know, I didn't really badger him too much, but occasionally, you know, once every other month or something, I'd say something to him. Then I had an opportunity to go help a pastor what's the first city on the other side of the border? Tijuana. He had a ministry in Tijuana feeding the poor. I don't even remember how I learned about him, but I just asked him, can I go with you one day? And he said, yeah, that'd be great. So I drive down to Tijuana, across the border, which takes forever. I get to his place and, go into his little hut, and we talk for a little while, and then he says, hey, all right, let's load up the truck. I said, okay. So we go out, he's got beans, big bags of beans and rice, and we're loading this up. I take it to this pickup truck, and when you go to put it in this truck, you have to look and find metal to set it on, because most of it is completely rusted through. You can see the ground in the back of the pickup truck. So you got to find places that you can set the bags. So we're doing this, we're loading it up, and when I get into his truck, I have to find a place to put my feet because there's hardly any floor left. And when we're driving, I'm watching the gravel road fly below us, Dust is coming up into the cab. I'm like, yeah, how you doing? So we're driving. We drive up this mountain, this windy road, and we drive and drive. And it's probably a half an hour, and we get up to the top of this mesa of this, this mountaintop. It's a mesa. And when I got up there, it was stunning. It was shocking to see what was up there. And it was just people who had set up lean-tos or whatever they could for a house, for a roof, for a covering. Cardboard leaning up against trees. There was maybe just sparse trees, maybe six trees. Most of it was just gravel or dirt. It wasn't gravel. It was like desert. It was just sand or whatever. And there was a few trees, and there were the nicest house up there. They actually used plywood, pieces of plywood, and created a box. So, it was probably maybe 10 by 10. No roof to it, but it was a box. And the rest of them were pretty much lean-tos, cardboard, wood, just whatever anyone could create, and they would sleep inside that little hole. And the kids were out playing, there was probably, 30 families up there. And so we would go around to each one of these little whatever nests and talk to the people there. And basically I was sharing the gospel and he was interpreting. And we were giving him beans and rice. And, when we got to that one that was the nicest one, we actually had a door to knock on. So we knocked on the door and the lady picked up the door and moved it. And then you see inside this house, and it's one of those big metal things. In the Western movies where they would bathe in those things, those big metal tubs. It was in the middle of the room filled with water, and the floor is the same dirt that's out here, same dirt that's in there. It's just a room with this big tub filled with dirty water in the middle of the room. All the kids were over in this, sitting on the floor over there in the dirt there, and I'm talking to the mother. And we just shared the love of God with her and just loved on her and asked her if there's anything we can do to pray for them, any particular needs they had. And we prayed and we gave them, a fair amount of beans and rice. And that we were up there the entire day. And by the time I got home, it was late. And I walked up the solid concrete stairs to get to my door. And it was like my eyes were open like never before about these stairs and how solid they were. And then putting the key into a deadbolt lock and listening to the sliding of the tumblers and the deadbolt, whoosh, and opening the door. I mean, literally, everything was like magnified. I opened the door and just notice how it swung on three hinges. And then when I stepped in and I shut the door and just the solidness as the door shut with my solid walls and a solid roof. And I looked at that burnt orange carpet and I wanted to fall on my knees and kiss it. And that night when I got into bed, into a soft mattress, laying on a soft mattress and pulling covers over me, it changed me for my entire life. To this day, I regularly thank the Lord when I'm in bed for a soft bed and for blankets. I thank Him for the roof over my head. You know, it's so easy for us to complain, but I'll tell you, this is something I've always encouraged parents, if and when you have the opportunity, take your kids to a third world country. It will change them for the rest of their life, and it will change us as adults as well. And I've spent some time in many parts of the poor places in Mexico. I've been to the Philippines. I've been all over South America, and it's very helpful to have a thankful heart, to keep you in a place of thanksgiving. So that's just touching a little bit what I talked about last week, a general thanksgiving. Today I want to talk to us about being thankful to God. Adam and Eve, the sin that took place in the garden as a result, what happened as a result of the sin of Adam in the garden. If nothing else happened, one thing is certain, and that is that it severely and negatively altered our communion with God. It is the endeavor of mankind to get that relationship back with the Father. And Jesus came to ignite that, to open the door to that, and to ignite that relationship once again. Now, our relationship with God was altered, but not because His love was diminished at all towards mankind, but simply our ability to know Him is what was diminished. You understand? He didn't change at all. God so loved the righteous born-again Christians that He gave His only begotten Son. Is that what it says? God so loved what? The world. That means the fallen, reprobate, no one giving thanks to God world. That's who God loved and gave His very best for. God's love for man didn't change in the Garden of Eden. What changed was our ability to know Him. It was greatly and severely diminished. So Jesus, 4,000 years later, came and offered a way to the Father. He says, "No one comes to the Father but through me." He says, "I am the door." Jesus is the way back to that relationship. He came to restore that relationship. So when we accept Christ into our life, He breathes His Spirit into us so that we now have the ability to know God again. Sin darkened our eyes, right? As a result of Garden Eden, it darkened our eyes. In fact, let me give you a couple of scriptures to address that issue of what sin did. And then we're going to talk about the answer, to turn around, answer to that. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Talking about this light and darkness. Sin darkened our spiritual eyes. It didn't darken our physical eyes. Adam and Eve were not suddenly unable to see physically, but they lost their ability to see spiritually. Or at least I should say their eyes were darkened. Jesus says this in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." What is he saying here? He's saying clearly that those who do not have him are walking in darkness. This is a result of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Man is walking in darkness. Let me show you another scripture, Acts chapter 26, verse 17 through 19. And it says this, I will deliver you from the Jewish people. Now, this is God talking to Paul about his ministry, right? And he's just speaking to him about the ministry that he's called him to. And he says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles. All he's saying there is that they're both going to try and kill you. I will deliver you from them. And he also warned him ahead of time earlier. He said, you're going to go through a lot. You're going to suffer a lot as a result of your following me. However, I will deliver them. I will deliver you from them. They will not kill you. Right? So that's all God's saying, is that I will deliver you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. Now listen to this. To open their eyes in order to what? Turn them from what? Darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God. From darkness to light. Darkness is from Satan and light is from God. He's saying, I will turn you from darkness to light. So this is very real. We need to understand this, that we live, before we know Christ, we live in this fallen state, and it's a darkened state. Our mind is truly darkened. And even after we accept Christ, that is the beginning of being enlightened. His spirit is in us. We're born again. We're saved. We're going to heaven. However, it's only the beginning of enlightenment as it relates to knowing God. Now we have to take steps and measures in order to increase that knowledge of God. It is not just automatic. It's the beginning of it. And that's what giving thanks is, the door of that process. It's the beginning of that process. And I'm going to show you that from Scripture. So kind of answering my own question, the question I had here is, what does this have to do with giving thanks to God? Giving thanks to God turns our hearts back towards the light. The Bible says that God, in 1 John 1:5, the Bible says this. Well, first, let me just remind you of John 8:12. We already read it. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? So Jesus declares to us, I am the light of the world. In all of the cosmos, there is only one light bulb, if you will. There's only one. There is only one source of light in all of the cosmos, and that is God himself. So when we give thanks to God, we are literally turning towards the light when we do that. Our mind, it wants to spend time in what the Bible calls futility. And it's turned away from God in wrong thinking. The very act of saying, Lord, I just want to give you thanks right now. The very act of doing that, the Bible teaches us, is turning your face and looking in the face of light. This is real. This begins to bring light into your life. Every time you do it, it's an exercise in wisdom to turn back to God in thanksgiving. You know, there are so many things that the Lord instructs us to do in his word. And I'll tell you, most of the time, we don't even know why he tells us to do it. But this is a sign of maturity. This is a strong sign of maturity. When you come to the place that you realize, I don't need to know why. I just do it because, you know what? He's smarter than I am. If he says to do it, there's a reason. Let me tell you one reason we do not give thanks to God. Okay, not a reason. I'm not giving you a reason why we do give thanks to God. I'm going to give you a reason why we do not give thanks to God. This is not a reason. Am I saying that right? I'm trying to figure out how to say this. I know, it's not working. Here is this. Okay. Yeah, I'll just say it entirely different. God doesn't get anything from us giving him thanks. We don't add anything to God. So just in case you have the thought that the devil wants to put in all of our minds, God's on an ego trip. That's why he calls for our thanksgiving. That's why he calls us to worship him. Let me tell you something. If you really understand what it means to be God, the very definition of God, God cannot receive anything from us. For anything to be added to him would mean that he was at one moment diminished and was not all in all. You follow me there? If God at any point was diminished, he ceases to be God. God is all in all. He is all. He has all. He is lacking nothing. There is nothing that we give to God that adds to him. Yet the Bible says, give thanks to God. The Bible says, give glory to the Lord. Well, how do you give him something if he already has everything? You know what, Peter, you actually alluded to it. I don't remember exactly what you were saying, but you said something to this effect. And I thought, ooh, that's good. It's exactly what's in my message. But all that we have in us that is good came from him. Oh, yeah, you said something like you can't even worship God.
Yeah, on our own accord. I mean, he gives us the ability to
worship. Exactly. He gives us the ability to worship him. You would have no desire in you to give thanks to God, to worship God, if it were not for the Spirit of God on the inside of you. It's literally his Spirit that causes us to want to worship him. So even when we go into our prayer time and we're in there for an hour or 2 hours and we can come out feeling spiritually proud, this will help you to remember you wouldn't have even had the desire to do that if he didn't give it to you. It's all God. But he gives it to us. He gives us life and he gives us light. And so all we're doing, really, one of the things we're doing is we're being responsible and returning it to its owner.
Wow. Yeah.
The greatest way to give God glory is to glorify him with the giftings that he's given you. He gives you gifts. God wants us to use those gifts and bring him glory. If you are gifted in the area of organizing or in music or in business or in teaching or in whatever your skill set is, God's given you those gifts. So it doesn't even make sense to be proud about that. You should enjoy them to their fullest and give God glory with your gifts. And the same is true, even the ability or desire, I should say, the desire to worship God, the desire to praise God is a gift. Because only someone who's completely lost does not have that. And you don't want to be there, and I don't want to be there. So we should be thankful that we have any desire whatsoever to know God. Thank God that we are not in such darkness that we don't even know him or have any desire to know him. Because you know there are many people that are there. So giving thanks to God literally turns our face back towards the light itself. Now I'm going to give you some scriptures on that. Another one is 1 John. This is where I was going. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, we want to declare something to you. And this is the declaration. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So when you want to have more light in your life, literally, go to God. Spend time with God. And the door to that opens that up, is thanksgiving. Have you heard of anti-aging? It's kind of it's a big term these days. A lot of talk about anti-aging. You can type in anti-aging in Google and you'll just get thousands of pages of information. You know, there's antioxidants that you can take and they'll say they're anti-aging. And they really work. I've been taking them heavy for like 20 years. This is why I look like this at 74. They really work. So take lots of antioxidants. Antioxidants, you know, they're the whole hormone replacement therapy, and it's all being advertised through the idea of anti-aging, which is, it's all true, it's all good. But what I want to talk to you about, or what I'm talking to you about, this is like anti-aging, but it's anti-darkening. There is darkness that is constantly being poured over our soul. And when we give thanks to God, it's literally turning back the clock on or turning back the effects of the darkness. It's an anti-darkening practice. The world is pouring over us darkness. And we are, this isn't a doom and gloom message, by the way. I'm not trying to say how bad the world is. I'm just talking reality. We live in a fallen world, and it is dark. I mean, if you don't know it, just turn on your TV. Virtually everything that's on there, if it's not a Christian program teaching the Bible, it is, I mean, if you're watching sitcoms, it is flooded with sexual innuendos, foul language, you know, all these subtle little things that are being said, you know, the kind of mocking righteousness, basically. Programs that show the married couples, they're always the ones that are fighting and struggling, and the adulterous relationships, those are the ones that are just exciting, and they're having, you know, it's like that's where the fun is, but marriage is, you know, ugly, and, you know, you don't even maybe notice that that's what's in every program, but that's what they're doing. It's just darkness being poured over your soul, poured over your mind. That's why, in the news, I mean, you listen to the news, which is just going 24 hours a day. What makes news successful? Bad news. They don't even hardly say any good news. They'll throw one or two things in there, you know. 2 minutes of good, an hour, or 58 minutes of bad. I mean, it's just bad because bad news sells. It's just negative. It's dark. It's who killed who raped who murdered who's bombing who. They don't tell you about all these people that are being fed and taken care of and dressed and all the wonderful things, and God's healing people all over the globe, and how more than 250,000 people a day are giving their life to Jesus Christ right now. We are having the greatest revival ever known in the history of man happening right now. More people have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the last 10 years than in all of the history of man combined, all recorded history combined. More have come to him in the last 10 years. And today, this very day and moving forward, more people are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ daily than has ever happened in the history. It's a full-blown revival. Are you hearing that on CNN? Are you hearing about all the good works that are happening all in Columbus? I mean, they'll throw a drop or two in there so they can say, well, we show both sides. But no, the reality is, all of what you're receiving on TV, all the sitcoms, all the news, is just dark, dark, dark. I mean, you have to really hunt to find the ones that aren't. You know, you find the Christian stations, you find History Channel maybe, and, you know, even though that's not perfect, but, you know, it's just dark. We live in a dark world. So we have to work against that. Jesus said, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And many are they that go thereby. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. How many are familiar with salmon and how they swim upstream? That's kind of like the Christian life. The current is going one direction and we are going the other. So when you find yourself saying, why is this so difficult? Just know it's because you're in a fallen world. Jesus himself, your Lord and mine, said it will be difficult, but well worth it. Paul said, I do not consider that the troubles and the tribulations of this life are worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. It's not even worth comparing. There is no comparison. It's so outrageous. So there's nothing to cry about, but there is something to wake up about and just say, okay, this is reality. So I need to press on. So Thanksgiving doesn't come natural. It's the world is shoving, you know, negativity down our throats, and we need to press against that. And one of the ways we do that is by just being thankful to God. You know, I looked it up, and I can only find three examples in the Bible, actually, that says be thankful. But there's over 100 that say give thanks. Wow. I find that very interesting. And of the three even that say, be thankful, one's in Psalms, one's Romans 1:21, and the other one is Colossians. Of those three, two of them are being thankful to God. So it's really not even being thankful about just stuff in life. It's just be thankful to God, right? All the other ones are saying, give thanks to God. There's only one verse I could find that actually just says, be thankful. Now, that's interesting because I believe what that teaches us, what that says to us, is that it has nothing to do with your circumstances. He's not saying be thankful. He's saying give thanks. In the midst of a dark world, give thanks. It's working against the tide of darkness. That's why I said it's an anti-darkening activity to give thanks. Every time you start feeling down, just say, I'm going to give thanks, right? I'm going to press against this. It's an anti-darkening activity, just like anti-aging, anti-darkening. So you know what it's doing? Back to that Garden of Eden, it's reversing the effects of the sin of the Garden of Eden. When darkness entered in, giving thanks is a reversing of what took place. The world is filled with the disease of darkness. Giving thanks is the antidote to the darkness of the world. Now, I'm going to look at some scriptures, several scriptures right now. So, are you ready for this, Louis? Oh, okay. Are you ready for this, Jay? All right, thumbs up. Jeremiah 17:3. This is what God has to say about us going to him. I wrote my notes here. I put, God is light. He is the fountain of life, and we are to drink from him daily. And so I'm going to show you some scriptures that even say this. Jeremiah 17:3 says, those who depart from me. Okay, yes, just a little bit ahead of me. So those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. The main thing I want you to get out of that is realizing who God is to us. He is the fountain of living waters. That we can go to him and we can drink from him. Does not the psalmist say, taste and see that the Lord is good? Psalm 36:8-9. I'm just going to start going through these, Jay, so I think you've got the notes there. Psalm 36:8-9 says this, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Now, you may say, well, I've already accepted Christ and I have his light in me, so why do I need more light? If I'm born again and the Spirit of God's on the inside of me and I have the light of Jesus on the inside of me, so then why do I need light? And I want to show you a scripture that I think I've said a little bit to it already, but I want to show you a scripture that supports this, that even as Christians, our light can be covered up with darkness. We don't lose the light. We still have it on the inside of us. But we can be greatly affected and driven even into depression and sorrow, even though we are sitting there with the light of God on the inside of us. We need to push against this. So the world is pushing at us. And I'm not even interested in just surviving. I'm not talking about just pushing back enough to stay alive. I'm talking about pushing into the light of God, reaching for him so that we can be the conquerors in this world that the Bible has called us to. We are to be more than conquerors in this life. But I'm just telling you, that is never going to happen if we are not spending time with God. And the entrance to spending time with God is thanksgiving. He says in Psalms 100, enter the gates with thanksgiving and enter my courts with praise. The entrance is the gates. And he says that is thanksgivings. Enter my gates with thanksgivings and enter my courts with praise. So Ephesians 4:17-18 says this. And I will remind you before we read this that Paul is talking to born-again, light-filled Christians, right? The book of Ephesians is not written to unbelievers. It's written to Christians. He starts it off by saying, to the saints who are in Ephesus. All right, so he's talking to you when he wrote this, and he's talking to me. And he says this, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you born-again, light-filled Christians, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. This is what we can do as children of God. We can walk in such a way in the futility of our mind that our understanding becomes darkened and we, as a result, are alienated from the life of God. And then you find yourself saying, where is all that joy? I see it in other people. I see it in other Christians. I see it in the Bible that says I should have it. Where is it? And I'm trying to enlighten you to this reality. We have to practice thankfulness. The Bible says that thankfulness is the key to joy. Joy is the key to hope. Hope is the step necessary if you're ever going to have faith. Without hope, faith has nothing to bring into existence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? And then faith is necessary to receive the grace of God. That was that five people I had lined up to my right last week. It's all a key. Now, it may seem like, well, that's kind of a long travel to get there. The whole thing can happen in an instant. But one triggers the other. One is a door to the other. Thankfulness is the beginning door. It's the entrance. Enter my gates with thanksgiving. We cannot miss this element, this piece. It is so big. It is huge. And I'm going to, again, give you some more scriptures even to bear that out. But let's just see what Paul's saying here. He says, if we don't act different than the Gentiles act, we get the same results. Our minds being darkened and we become alienated from the life of God. So we can walk in darkness and blindness, being alienated from the life of God as children of God. Giving thanks is an exercise in humility. And it is a discipline of wisdom. Wow. It is an exercise in humility because when we give thanks to the Lord, we are declaring that He is our source, not we ourselves. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done in my life. I thank you for my salvation. Lord, I thank you for my health. I thank you for my family. I thank you for all the good things you do in this world, you know, and on and on. We are saying, I recognize you, you're God, and I am not. It is an exercise in humility. It is also a discipline in wisdom. Because, why do I call it a discipline? Because we will not always feel like giving thanks. But wisdom says, do it anyhow. It's a discipline, and it's a wise one. So I encourage you, do not wait until you feel like giving thanks. Like I said, the Bible says, I didn't really count them. I did count 52 of them. I didn't bother to count them all. But there's a lot of scriptures that say give thanks. There's only three that say be thankful, meaning that you would feel thankfulness. Actually, there's only one that would qualify. The other ones are basically saying give thanks to God. There's only one really that says be thankful. So probably one out of 52 times you may feel thankful. The other 52, you just need to do it as a discipline of wisdom. Give thanks. Make it a habit of your life. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says this. Give thanks to the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Give thanks to the Lord. Now, let me say why I'm going to go into these scriptures. So this is just to help a little bit about what exactly, why, I mean, what should I say to God? What should I give thanks for? If I'm not feeling like I have really anything to be thankful for, here's just a couple scriptures that say why to give thanks to God. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says this, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. Let me ask you this. Why do you ever give thanks to anybody? Try and think up an idea, an example in your head about when you thanked someone, and think about why is it that you did that? When and why do we ever give thanks to someone? They gave you something. They did something. Something bad? No, they did something good. They gave you something good. They did something good. They said something good, right? That's why we say thank you, because they did something good for us. If we struggle to think about things that God did good for us, it's because we're not in the habit of giving thanks to God, because there are numerous things that God has done for us. Go to a third world country and then see how much you struggle to see what God has done for you in your life, you know? But this is why we give thanks to God, because he is good. That's one. He does good things to us all the time, but do we give him thanks? This isn't to bring condemnation. This is to encourage us. We should, because he does good all the time. He gave you and me breath. He's the one that gave us our life. You know, when we were singing that one song, we say, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive. You know, you can kind of think, well, what's the big deal? Why am I shouting I'm alive? Yeah, I'm alive. But, you know, I mean, is that really that big of a deal? Well, first of all, yes. But second of all, you know what I think about when I'm singing that song? I think about the verse in Ephesians that says, when I was dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with him, seated with him in heavenly places. It's a spiritual life that I like to sing when I'm thinking about that. I mean, I think about the physical life. Yeah, I'm alive. Praise God. I woke up this morning. I looked. My name is not in the obituaries. Again, that's good. But more importantly, I'm alive spiritually. Because if I died in my physical life without the spiritual life, that is not good. So God is good. He's given you spiritual life if you've accepted a son into your life. The next verse, Psalm 7, verse 17 says this, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. What's that mean? God is righteous all the time. He's perfect. I love to think about this particular point about God, and that is that he is holy all the time. He's always holy. Thank God for that, because you know what? There's no one else in all of the world that is. Nobody, including you or me. And I just thank God that I don't have a God that sometimes falls off the wagon of holiness and just goes on a sin binge. You know, he could do that. Of course, he would cease to be God, but I'm just saying, we could have a God like all the myriad of gods that other people in the world worship who are not real, first of all, and they certainly aren't holy. But anyhow, our God is holy all the time. I find such comfort in that, knowing that even if I just get all messed up and I start just I'm thinking wrong thoughts or I'm doing wrong things, that at any point I can turn back to the light and he is still there and he's still holy and I can draw on his holiness and he draws me back into holiness. He's stable. He's my fortress. He's perfect. He's righteous. He's holy all the time. Always. He doesn't move from that. He never moves from holiness. Never. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It doesn't exist. He's never had a jealous thought in the ugly way of being jealous. He's had good jealous thoughts. You can be jealous like as in you love someone and you're jealous over them. The Bible says he's jealous over us. But not the green, ugly monster jealousy that we get into through insecurities. He's never had that. He has never once thought an ugly thought towards you or me. Never once. Even in all of our sinning, he's never had an ugly thought towards us. He has never had a self-centered motivation in anything that he's ever done with us. Ever. It doesn't exist. He doesn't have to kind of push it down and hold it back. He doesn't have it in him. It's not in him. He's never had anything but perfect, beautiful, perfect thoughts towards. It's been perfect. That includes even if he gets angry. His anger is perfect. That's why he can tell us, be angry and what? Do not sin. You can be angry and not sin. Here's an example where we saw him in person personified in the earth, in action. When did he do, when was God angry, and yet it was perfect? When he put together a whip of cords, went into the temple and opened up a can of whoopee on a bunch of folk, right? It was perfect. You know what he was doing? He was cleansing. That's what God's anger does. He was bringing purity back to a place that was corrupt. That's what God's anger does. It's perfect. That's why we can be angry and sin not. We should be angry at unrighteousness and sin and corruption, not people, but the sin, right? So anyhow, God is perfect. I love that. So he says here, give thanks to the Lord, or I will give thanks to the Lord because he is righteous. He's right. He's right. He's like the plumb bob. It's perfectly straight. He's straight at all times. He's perfect. Psalm 9:1 says this, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. So these are just reasons why we should give thanks to the Lord. A, he is good. B, his love endures forever. 3, he is righteous. 4, how about all of his wonderful deeds? How about the creation of the universe? How about the creation of your cat? Your dog? Your parakeet? Your children? What else? The stars? The various planets? All the fish? Have you ever done any real deep sea diving? I went down 100 feet one time. 100 foot? 100 feet. I went down 100 feet. Wow! You talk about a mind blower. I realized there is a whole other world under the waters. It's been there all along. I never knew it. Schools of fish come swimming by. I mean, just hundreds of them. They kind of like split around me, just went by. They're like, if you're down here at 100 feet, you must belong here. They just swim right by me. They weren't afraid of me. I'm just watching in brilliant colors. And then this big one. I don't know what it was, man. Just brilliant colors. And then this blowfish came up, swam right up to my mast to look at me like, what do you do here? And then he decided, something's not right about you, and he blew up. You know, he swam, when that blowfish is not blown up, they're like flat. I didn't know that. And then he all of a sudden, he's like, he was trying to, you know, scare me off. So it's a whole world down there. These are his wondrous works. God. He gives us cats to enjoy. A lot of you don't like cats. I can see that. He gives us dogs to enjoy. That's just for our pleasure. All the flowers and the brilliant colors. You know, he could have just made this whole place a desert. He filled it with trees and mountains that are snow-capped. And, you know, all the birds, the tens of thousands. I don't know how many species of birds there are, but all the various colors, he did all of that for our pleasure. We can give thanks to him for those. I have more verses, but I'm out of time, so I'm going to end it with this. And it's a big one, so I don't really have enough time to do it justice. So I'll just open the door to it, and you spend time in it. Turn with me, please, to your Bible. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 1. I mean, literally what I'm about to tell you is an entire message in itself. I should spend an hour or two on it. So I'm just going to touch on it. I want you to, if you would, pay close attention so that you can take these thoughts and then go down that path yourself and think about this. This is the four-step process laid out in Romans that tells us how man falls away from God and goes into a place of a reprobate lifestyle. This is man turning away from God, and exactly how it happens, all right? So starting at verse 18, let's just say, I'm going to focus on 21. I'm just going to read from 18 so you have it in context. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What's his wrath against? Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He's not against you and against me. If you've accepted Christ, you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you are holy and just before him. And unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. God has shown himself to all man. Now here's one of the ways he says that he's done it. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What are invisible attributes? Goodness, power, wisdom, right? You can't see these things. These are invisible attributes. He says his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by what? By the things that are made. Even his eternal power, he's saying, is made manifest by the things that he's made. His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, a good scripture to kind of notate next to this one is Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. It expounds on the things that he's made. It says things like, the heavens, even the heavens declare your glory. They declare your glory. Day by day, they speak forth your name. The heavens declare, God is real. Look at me. The heavens declare it. So here he's saying, my invisible attributes I've made clear to them. And then here it is. Here's the four-step process, how they fall away. Because although they knew God, they will have no excuse. God will say, you knew I was here. Where do you think the universe came from? The birds, the fish, all the plant life around you, all the goodness that was around you your entire life. Where did it come from? Because although they knew God, they did not. By the way, this is where the whole evolution theory, which is a complete lie, comes from. It's men who do not want to think about or have to deal with the fact that there is a God. Literally, that's where it comes from. That's the heart behind evolution. It is, we have to find a way to prove God does not exist, so then we are free to do as we wish. I've thought about one day, I may do it. I'm going to bring a whole teaching on creation versus evolution and show you what a fallacy evolution is. It is so easily proven as the complete lie that it is. It's a joke. So anyhow, creation, what the Bible teaches is right. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Listen, although they knew God, here's what they did. They did not glorify him as God. What's the next thing they did not do? Nor were thankful. That's the hinge. Right there is the hinge. They were not thankful to God. That's what evolutionists are doing. They do not want to give God thanks for creation. They want to think of a way that it came up without him so they don't have to be responsible to answer to him. They were not thankful. That is the all-encompassing, crucial turning point where man, that hinge of not being thankful is the hinge that swings man away from the goodness and the grace of God. Not being thankful. And they start this downward spiral away from God. They did not give glory, nor were they thankful. So now he's on the other side, but instead, what were they? They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were what? Remember what I was saying about what thankfulness does? It's the reversing process. It's the anti-darkening activity. It reverses the process of darkness overcoming us when we regularly give thanks to God. Psalm 54, verse 6 says this, and I'll say this in closing. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord. I love this. For it is good. He's not even saying you are good. He's saying it is good that I give thanks and praise to your name. I will praise your name, Lord, for it is good. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable, because he made you holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. I, Brad, present to you, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice to God on a regular basis, giving thanks, for that is your and my reasonable service to him. And it is wise. It'll keep us facing the light and letting it'll cause our light to shine, rise up within us. It brings joy. Thankfulness is the key to joy. Joy is the key to hope. Hope brings faith. Faith brings grace, and we flow in the power of God in our life as a result. Hey, guys, good to have you back. I didn't even see you until just now. Janine, Roger. So that's it. God bless you all. I hope that ministered to you.